Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome back to More Than That. Today, we are going to be reviewing and just kind of diving a little bit deeper into a new sermon series. So if you would welcome Pastor Raphael Gondla to the table. Raphael had the big task of kind of overviewing all of Malachi, which we read the entire book during service to, this past week, which was a lot after only reading six verses for the past like month or so.
Yeah.
So it was a lot, but it was still good to just kind of get a good overview and kind of bird's eye view of Malachi. So Raphael, if you had 10 extra minutes to kind of give us a little bit more as an overview of Malachi, what would you have said?
I just think the most important thing was really for me to capture, and I think Sunday was really great in the fact that like we were able to read through the whole book, which is unheard of in any churches, just sitting down and reading the Word of God together. But what I wanted people to see was a full picture of, where God is, where God's people are, and then what God then is calling us to.
Mm-hmm.
Because Scripture says that all these things are written for us as actually an example for us to be able to learn from there. And so if I actually really just was capturing it, as well, like what I wanted to emphasize on even more is, where is God? God is unchanging. When he fixes his eyes on you and he says he loves you, he is unchanging. But yet there's things that are happening on the ground. The people of God are so disoriented. They're so disillusioned, very disappointed with God at this point. So they even got into a point where they're like, man, it is useless to even serve God.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because of just that short-sightedness of being tired of waiting for the promises of God. And so therefore, they just lower the bar like a lot more in terms of just like, they're now just doing the bare minimum. And with that bare minimum being done, that's where God still remains and he still says, I care about you and I love you. But what that really means for us is just like I used, we are also like in what we would say at the waiting room.
Mm-hmm.
The waiting room. And lots of irritations come up in the waiting room. Impatience comes up in the waiting room. We find ourselves sometimes trying a shortcut where we are in the when we're in the waiting room. But I think what I wanted to emphasize on, and I felt like I didn't have enough time to do that, and I'm going to do that right now, is really just to show a lot more. How basically like even today, people that are giving up in the faith,
mm-hmm.
a lot of times it's a waiting problem, but that is not just like it's a waiting problem because of the fact that we want promise and fulfillment to happen simultaneously,
mm-hmm.
but yet the waiting time really then becomes. It becomes like, hey, have you prayed? I've already prayed. Have you gone to God? I've already done. He's done nothing. So you can't tell me he loves and he cares for me anymore. And that's why, you know, I'm not going to give as much. Just disappointment, just when God doesn't follow our schedule, it dampens our faith, right? And so what I wanted to really just like hit on a lot more is just to encourage people, because I believe that every single one of us have what I would say unanswered prayer.
Yeah.
Every single one of us have these things that like we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to do with that area of our lives simply because of just... it's a place where at least maybe we have even resigned. I love God, I love everything, but I just don't know what to do with that. It's like when you have a relationship with someone who's got like just their own quirks, who's got just their own awkwardness, and you're like, I love that person. While I love them, I just don't understand why they persist in doing that. And but yet at the same time, so what I'm gonna do then is that I'm gonna remain in a relationship with them because I'm not ready to quit on them as yet. But what I'm gonna do is that I'm just gonna give myself half over to them, and I'm just not gonna trust them with that side. Like it says, so that's really what Israel is doing. So, and that just might be reflected in. You know, problems that we're going through in life, and we've prayed about them, but we've resigned. Maybe God doesn't really want to. I just don't understand that part of God. Maybe it's so prayers and unanswered situations that just totally vexes us. We know what the Word of God says about that, but we just like... We have let in some way, shape, or form. We don't want to give up on God, but we've kind of let that situation begin to have a little bit more of a say.
Yeah.
And so with that said, one of the verses I was going to bring up was just at least how the Psalms at least address those kind of things. And the Psalms actually do give you room for that, like room for you to be able to voice your disappointment, but also room for you then to, so you can voice your disappointment, but then declare your faith within that very same way. Mm-hmm. So for example, like if you look at Psalm 3, which is really just like, at least like it has helped me to be able to voice, God, this is where I'm at. This is where, you know, it says, Lord, how my foes increase. How many things are just like, it just seems as if like, I am really being crushed here. There are many who attack me, right? Just like where Israel was, you know. Many say about me, there is no help for you in God. And I think that's where the issue is at. Like, when our problems begin to yell at us, what's the point? Why are you even trusting God? There's no help for you in God. How long has it been since he came through? How long has it been? How many times have you prayed about this? How, it's not going away. It simply means that God doesn't care for you anymore. And it's easy then to actually just then what? To just press pause and just walk away and just like. But what helps us a lot is in actually just like being mindful. Where is God? Who does he say he is? Is it still true in this very moment? Where am I? What are my current circumstances? Like, what is true about God here? What is untrue about God that I'm hearing? And then what that does is that then that empowers us to we remember, we return, and then we, and we repent the best way we know how. So it's actually then like really just in Psalm 3, it's like, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head, right? And then out of that, there's this renewed cry. I cry aloud to the Lord. He answers me from his holy mountain. And if you go down to Psalm 11 is another one that I've really just kind of just enjoyed. I have taken refuge in the Lord. How can you say to me, escape to the mountains like a bird? Right? It's just like, it's like, no, I'm not moving. I have placed myself in the Lord. How can you say? That's now like where at least like the whole idea of like when you feel like God is no longer cares for you, we need to be able to challenge those things about who is God, where is he truly at? And you see what I mean?
Yeah.
And yeah, so that's really just maybe walking through the practicalities of that, of like, what does that look like? And with that said, the reason why I'm reading the Psalms is because these Psalms are actually not only just praying later when the problem is gone. This is actually exactly what prayer looks like right when he is being assailed. When things are actually like, for look, the wicked string bows. They pull their arrows on bowstring. They shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Can you hear that? Like he is crying. But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne is in the heaven. His eyes watch. His gaze examines everyone. The Lord examines the righteous, but he hates the wicked. Those whom he who love violence, let him rain burning coals and sulfur on the wicked. Let the scorching wind and the portion be their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright will see his face. You're seeing someone who is like right in the middle of the problem. He still comforts himself on who is God. And so the resolve is going to happen in the future. But in the meantime, what gives them hope right in the middle of that tunnel is the fact that, like, I see what this is saying. How can you say to me, flee? No. I've taken the Lord refuge. It's practical faith that doesn't make sense even in the midst of, like, hey, you're in trouble. Please run over there to the other shelter. And he says, no. How can you say to me, no, I trust the Lord. He's coming through at some point in some way, shape, or form. And it's like that widow that Elisha gives the son, this widow, prays for her, and she gets a son. The son dies. He says, my head. The son dies. She picks him up, goes and puts him on the bed. And everyone is like, should we prepare for the funeral? She's like, nope, don't do that. She straight up goes to the prophet and she says, and the prophet says, is it well with you? She says, yes, it is well. And then after that, she says, can you see that? It is well. After that, she says, no, my son has died. You're going to come and you're going to resurrect him. That's how well this thing is going to be. And Elisha comes back, resurrects the boy. But you're seeing the faith of literally where she's not. She doesn't, first of all, just bury him and just says, oh, well, you know, God gave me this son. No. She says, nope. Is it well with you? She goes to the servant of Elisha. He says, yep, it is well. Goes straight to Elisha, who represents what? Who's the representative of God at that point, and just says, no, I'm going to take my what? My call, my prayer to him. And then he comes and he resurrects. I just think that's actually now like where it's like the practical faith doesn't look at the circumstances. It holds on to who God is. Yeah. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm still learning like ancient grammar, like at least in certain ways to my capacity right now. So with Psalm 11 is that in the perfect tense, is that the perfect tense where it's like past, present, and future? It like applies to all of them. So is it in that tense? Is that the kind of like idea that the psalmist is getting at there, where it's applying not just to the present and the past and like what has happened, but it's also applying to the future when I'm going to be met with some sort of affliction again.
So it's actually like it's a perfect verb there.
Okay.
And if it's perfect, it simply means that like it's a complete action that has future ramifications.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it's actually like, I have totally placed my faith in God. How can you say move? I have placed my faith in God. But which is actually like, we're going to look at this in the next Sunday. Mm-hmm. Right in verse 2, he says, I have loved you. Which is a perfect, hey, I haven't changed even a bit. Mm-hmm. But do you remember who I am? The most repeated phrase in the book of Malachi is, I'm the Lord of armies. I have totally loved you. I'm totally committed to you. But do you remember who I am? I'm the Lord of armies. But what you're allowing to actually really drown you there, you're allowing all these soldiers that are marching all around you, and you think they've got power because they took you from Babylon. They took you to Babylon, and then now you've got Persia over you, and you still think they've got power. And God is like, I have completely, unconditionally loved you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same thing even like here. I have taken refuge.
Yeah.
That's what I was going to ride on. I have taken refuge. Mm-hmm. It's a perfect language. It's like, this is like a tree that is like totally like rooted. You're not moving this sucker. Yeah.
So the whole thing that like, it really reminds me of Exodus, where, you know, the Israelites were tired of waiting.
Yeah.
And they were like, seriously, when can we go to the promised land? Like, if I remember the map correctly, they ended up circling it like 3 times. And like, they basically went all around the promised land, and then God's like, okay, now you're good, you can go in. Like, but it was like a test of their, it was to test their faithfulness. It wasn't because he just wanted to take them in circles because of X, Y, Z. It's like, no, I need to test your faithfulness because once you are faithful as I am faithful, you're now worthy to be here.
Yeah.
Which I think is just a really good way of, you know, understanding the whole process of sanctification.
Yeah.
Because that's really what was going on in the desert in the 40 years was
that's
just
good.
This process of sanctification where, we were in the waiting room. I hate the waiting room at the doctor. I always pull my phone out and read something, but I'm sitting there waiting rather than actually doing a self-evaluation. Asking myself, okay, what's going on here? Why am I here? Because if you're like me, you see other people in the waiting room and you focus on them.
Yeah.
And that's what Israel was doing in the wilderness. They were focusing on all of these other things, not on what they were doing wrong and what was going on with them.
Mm-hmm.
So it just reminds me of that and how that practical application of this theological concept like applies directly in our own like life, like in the doctor's office.
It's also, and I'm glad you brought Exodus, because that was also another text that I was toying with, you know, Israel kind of looks at God and they also have a waiting problem.
Mm-hmm. I think that's just part of the human predicament.
Yeah.
We just have a waiting problem.
We just have a... And in fact, what actually happens when Israel is tired of waiting, they try to replace God. I don't know if you realize that. Like,
yeah.
when they're tired of waiting, they say this to what's his name, to Aaron. Hey, Aaron, we're tired. He's taking too long. So what we actually like will do is that he is actually like what? Like, you know, they go to the right-hand man, Aaron, and they give him all the gold and stuff like that. Basically, like, essentially what they were saying is that we need another God. Mm-hmm. We're tired of this one. We need another God. And then so what ends up happening is that, like, you know, because God, he's no longer co-signing on our schedule of like, hey, this is when things are meant to happen. They're tired of waiting. And then so they immediately revert. Mm-hmm. And then they reach out to this golden calf and they do all that stuff. And which really then, in the seasons of waiting, I think we need to actually acknowledge we try to reach out for something else. Mm-hmm. And we need to be honest about what am I reaching for? What am I reaching for? What is it that I'm trying to replace God with because I'm just tired of waiting? Mm-hmm. And that's where now, mm-hmm. if I'm glad at least you mentioned the Exodus, because Malachi is just... And I just didn't even think of this. This is good. Malachi is an echo of Exodus in the fact that, like, they were tired of waiting. It was just 40 days, right? Like, 40 days. These guys were, like, really, they had listened to even prophets like Jeremiah who said, God's going to bring you back, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to restore. He's going to bring the Messiah and stuff. And for them, they were just tired of waiting. Mm-hmm. And so with that said, it's actually like you're watching these guys. They're tired of waiting to go to the promised land. These guys are tired because they're waiting for the Messiah. We can also be tired because we're waiting. We're tired of waiting for the return.
Yeah.
And in fact... And I hope at least our people can recognize this, that like one of the reasons why we do our confession and we put the blessed hope on there is that we don't want you to forget. Mm-hmm. You are still a pilgrim. There's still going to be a day when Christ is going to come back again. There's a day that we need to look forward to. And we have to keep on having it just like constantly every week, remind ourselves of the fact that like this earth is not our home. We mm-hmm. really belong. We are now people who are waiting on the promises of God. But the question there when it comes to now our waiting, we don't wake up every day and do things with an informed... It just shows that like we kind of given up on the whole, Jesus is coming back again. because how many of our decisions are informed by... Man, eternity is Jesus inaugurated, and he said he's coming soon, and he's coming soon. Mm-hmm. How many of our decisions are hinged up on that? Whether it's like how we do life, how we do, mm-hmm. so whether we like it or not, that's also a sign of like, I'm tired of waiting. Like this whole thing of Jesus is coming, he said that, and it's been 2,000 years. He might not even come, but yet, he says when he returns, will he find faith?
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important, because you and I both are full-time ministry people, that because we're in full-time ministry, that concept is, it still plagues us.
Yeah, it still plagues you. Yeah.
Like, coming in and not thinking, like, I need to make, like, we're sitting in the sanctuary right now. Yeah. I need to make the sanctuary ready for Sunday because... You know, like the prophet said, the end is near.
Yeah.
Like, we're not looking at that. We're looking at Sunday. We're not looking at the return. We're looking at Sunday only. And, you know, working at the college, like, I'm focused on the students. I'm not focused on the students' eternity.
Yeah.
It's like, mm-hmm. It's that play there is really, really delicate. But, you know, just because, to remind you that the listeners, like, we're... yes, we're in full-time ministry, but we're still just as guilty of this discontentment with our current situation. So yeah. that we're trying to basically doing what Israel did and placing another God in front of it yeah. so that we can't see, which is what the no gods before me, which is what it means. Like you can't see the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because there's something else blocking
that's
the view.
Blocking. That's good.
So if you know, us and ministers are still, we're still guilty of that. So we're, you know,
yeah, we're, all
we're right
guilty.
There with
yeah,
you.
Yeah, we're all implicated.
We're
so.
All right there with
yeah.
you. But it also, one of the things, just as you were talking, it reminded me of my canon professor, Jonathan Morrow.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not mm-hmm. sure if you know who he is or not. He runs a thing called Impact 360 down in Georgia. But one of the things that he said that is a result of the Enlightenment is
okay.
that we want certainty and we want it right now.
Yeah.
Which just kind of like in like our culture, we live in a fast food culture. That's what kind of like how we are. But biblically speaking, that's not the case.
That's not the case.
Like,
yeah,
we're
yeah.
supposed to have return and remain. So I have in my notes biblical R&R. Like, mm-hmm. instead of rest and repose, we're returning and remaining in the gospel because we're placing our hope in something that's future.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
it's still complete.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So,
like, that's good.
It was just reminded me of that. And I'm like, thank you, Dr. Morrow, for that, because that always plays in my mind. Like,
mm-hmm.
am I certain about this? And when do I want it? Do I want certainty now or in the future? And
yeah.
from the Christian perspective, certainty is in the future.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, we are people. That's the already but not yet kind of deal. Like, we fully are waiting for the fulfillment of everything. And I think that's where Malachi is going to be very, it's good for us in that way, because it addresses, like, if there's a book that addresses exactly where we are situationally, like, that's exactly where we are.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we're just in that waiting room, and that waiting mm-hmm. room sucks sometimes.
Yeah.
But yet we need to constantly remember, remember, return, and then remain,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, remember, return, and then just remain, like, faithfully abide. Times of difficulty shouldn't be the reasons why we uproot our faith and deconstruct it and do all these
mm-hmm.
other things. I know everybody else tries to find good reasons for that, but times of difficulty should be the times when, if at least the storm just shakes my tree a little bit or it shakes my foundation, then I need to make sure I strengthen that foundation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. And I think, you know, you bring up the deconstruction thing.
Yeah.
And you know me, I love Sean McDowell. He's just super winsome in how he does
yeah.
things.
Mm-hmm.
But the way that he was talking about it, because he just wrote a book on deconstruction.
Yeah,
and,
I saw that, yeah.
One of the things that he said was, we're not deconstructing primaries. We're deconstructing secondary or tertiary or further down the line things that
yeah.
are, you know, kind of screwed up because of the fall. And we see that, and I think that that's if we're going to look at deconstruction in such a way where we are trying to spin a positive thing on it,
yeah,
then we should look at it as a not a deconstruction of the foundation,
yeah,
but a
yeah.
remodeling.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
maybe we could call it spiritual remodeling, not spiritual deconstruction.
Yeah, because if you're deconstructing, you're just totally. It's okay when you look at and I think also as well, some people are so disenfranchised with the church and
mm-hmm.
all that stuff.
There's a lot of hurt that comes from
yeah.
that. Yeah,
and some of that as well is that. We have also forgotten the foundational, what you call it, the foundational doctrines of, like, where it's like that foundational doctrine of that, like, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then here we are, we go and we place all our trust in this man. And obviously, like, and then we discover that, like, this man who's meant to be your leader is also a sinner. then we're disappointed with that because we're seeing all the sin that, like, you see what I mean? I think what we need to hold on to is actually, like, really just, like, hold on to the primaries. And we can remodel. And I love at least, like, when you go into some of these places that at least, like, where they're building on ancient ruins or they're building, they can remodel, but yet they keep the foundation intact. And there's some of these buildings that will keep the face of the building, but on the inside they're working, but the foundation still remains the main. And then, like, you see what I mean?
But that doesn't mean we go back and do, we don't do maintenance on the foundation.
We don't do maintenance on that. We, there's a reason why these are the core truths of the faith. And a lot of times when we struggle, we want to even question the foundations. Yeah, question them, that's good. But yet at the same time, don't allow your questioning to end up becoming, giving you more like what I would say a superior view over them.
Yeah, which is, and I'm prepping a sermon for later this month at my, what I would consider my home church. And like, that's the Colossian heresy. In Colossians 2, is they threw all of these, like, these other spiritual leaders, because there was these, the city of Colossae was, like, at the crossroads of the trade route, so you'd have all of these different, like, Oriental things coming in from the East, and, like, the Eastern mysticism, and then you have the Greek philosophies as well, and then Jewish legalism that was just kind of, like, throwing and just, like, giving the Colossians there, the Christian Colossians, this other idea of what Paul calls philosophy, according to the elementary principles. Like, it's all of these things that are just not centered on Christ. So if we are to keep Christ center within, we'll just use the philosophies there, like in Colossians, if we're going to keep our philosophy Christocentric, then that gives us the ability to also not just assess what we're thinking, but also assess what other people are thinking and trying to teach, so that we don't move from that. As long as we keep, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, Christ at the center, as we are doing our apologetic, then we are able to then stay firmly rooted in the foundation, even though we might be remodeling what other people see.
That's good. That's good.
So was there anything, were there any like last thoughts before we wrap things up that you wanted to get out?
I would just say that just my biggest ask is to ask people, let's just take some time to pray and ask ourselves, like, how is this gonna, just and be open to at least the word of God changing us, and then also having a curiosity of, like, I think the pinnacle of that is loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. What would it, if we were to actually be a church that's like that, and just begin to just have a curiosity of, like, if I was to be like that, what is it going to actually look like in my family, in my life, my family, my church, in the world around me, if I could actually just finally give myself to this God who's fully given himself to me? What would that look like? And I think that's where we have to just begin to ask the Lord for that.
That's really good. So I just want to remind you that this is not a replacement for the Sunday sermon. This isn't a replacement for being involved in a local church where this type of thing can happen. This prayer as a how do we let the gospel and let the word of God change us can really happen, because we're in this together. So just wanted to remind you there. But also, if you don't have a church home and you're within Williamsport in the surrounding area, we'd love to meet you. If you're coming into church on Sunday, just let us know who you are, that you came because you heard the podcast, and find Raphael, myself, or any one of the leaders, and just say hi. We'd love to meet you, get to know you, Raphael, thank you for the intro into Malachi. I'm looking forward to the step-by-step walkthrough after getting an overview. So I'm looking forward to it, and we will see you all next week.
See you all next week.